7 tomorrow if you'd like to join us. If you don't have a home church, we open around 10 for coffee. 10:30, we meet up here and pray. Service starts at 11. So if you don't have 11-ish. Well, they already know what we do with schedules. They've been seeing that all day, so ish is very good. I have two things to share with you, and they're both pretty quick. And then we'll give you back to Harvey, so you better get some coffee. Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk about fitly framed. In Ephesians again, in Ephesians 2, in verse 21, it says, let's just start with 19 again. We can't hear that too much. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Where'd Tom go? I don't know where he went. Well, he might not have a house, but he has a home. He has a household. He has a family here. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Wouldn't you love, don't we love, to get to be a habitation of God? What an awesome, awesome privilege. But in order for God to inhabit us and move about freely, we have to be fitly framed together. We have to be built together like a strong wall. I love the book of Nehemiah. I love the whole building of the wall in Nehemiah. It's just amazing the way the devil attacks and the way God always wins. And there's so much there to be gleaned, apostles and prophets and church planters. Read Nehemiah. It's really, really awesome. Fitly framing a church is like building a strong brick wall. Every brick fitting into its own place perfectly. No gaps. No lack. It's a strong wall. You know, I like the three little pigs. We're not building our walls out of straw. We're not building our house on sand. Well, what all they built out of? First it was straw, and he huffed and puffed, and then it was sticks. But when they built it out of brick, he couldn't blow it down. So we're building a brick wall, and each person is a brick. Each person is a brick. And we church planters have to be sure each brick is placed where it belongs in that wall. That takes time. That takes love. And that takes patience. That takes a lot of forming Christ in those bricks. That's why the apostles sometimes have to move in the gifting of your place until you are ready to move in it. Sometimes when you're first forming that wall, you have to fill a lot of gaps until those people are ready to fill their own gap. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. We are master builders. God said we're master builders. In Ephesians 4:11, this is the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 5:11. We keep hearing in 4:11, at first, we were so excited to hear this. It's not just one pastor dictator, but it's a five-fold team. We grabbed that. We loved that. But that's not all there is to it. It's not a five-fold team. It's a full-fold team. When the Lord had me paint this painting, he said, there is so much more than the five-fold. The five-fold is just transferring that dictatorship now into five instead of one. It's supposed to be everyone, the entire body, full fold. So in the fivefold, where they got it, one verse only, it's Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He gave some in the body those anointings. They are there. They are in the body. They need to be in the body. They have a function within that body. We need an apostle and a prophet. We need an apostle laying the foundation. We need prophets to speak into us the words of God. We need evangelists to win the lost. We need pastors to shepherd us and comfort us. We need teachers to expound the word to us. That's their gifting, and they are in the body. But he gave them. It doesn't say he set them, placed them, ordained them. He gave them these gifts. The Lord mentioned these to specify that they are in the body with a purpose, to mature the saints. They are there to mature and edify the entire body. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But the fourfold, let's look at the fourfold ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, again it mentions God has set some. Now we're going to talk about the order that he set them, appointed them. Now he's putting a number to it. When he puts a number to it, he's giving order. He has set some in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And after that. Now he quit giving order when he says, and after that. That means the rest of them are not necessarily in order, but they're all equally important. After that, miracles. After that also means following that. After you have the apostle and the prophet and the teacher, after they are set in order, you're going to see some miracles. After you have set them in order, you will see some miracles. Then the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Healings, helps. Helps is a huge word. Helps is the one that runs the printing press, the one that counts the tithes, the one that sweeps the floor. They are equally important. They are equally necessary. You wouldn't have a cup of coffee if someone didn't make that coffee today. You wouldn't have a cup of coffee if someone didn't go buy that coffee. I mean, these are all functioning parts of the body. And I love that when God talked about judges, and I didn't bring these scriptures, but he says, why you go to court? Why you go and sue each other in the worldly court before the ungodly judge? Why do you do that? Do you not have those among the household of God that can judge your issues? God said, the least of you should be able to be the judge. The least. The janitor is more qualified to judge you than that worldly judge. So he's saying, take the least among the brethren and make him judge. Because the least among the brethren walks with God just the same as the first set apostle. When we go to a church, I mean, all these years we've gone to churches, we used to go to big conferences, big churches, big, important. Everybody's heard of Jack Hiles, you know. We go to Hiles and he's got 20,000 members and everybody's running up with their Bible. Sign my Bible, sign my Bible. I want to talk with Jack, Pastor Jack Hiles, even just a few minutes to glean from him. And I'm looking around and saying, God, who's the one in this house that walks with you? Where's the person in of these thousands? Where's the one who truly walks with you? And I would look for that person. And it was seldom that great leader. It was usually some unknown member sitting in some corner somewhere that nobody recognized. And you go over and talk to that person and you could glean and glean and glean from the humility of one who accepted their place, unknown position in that church. Because it didn't matter. They didn't need glory. They didn't need recognition. They lived to please Jesus, right, Rhoda? For the pleasure and the face of the Lord, right? Amen. That's what we were talking about. So in the fourfold ministry, God does give positions. But he also says, he that wants to be first, let him be your minister. Because he'll be the servant. He'll be the servant. And he that's first on earth may be last in heaven. He that's last on earth may get to be first on heaven. Earth is what? 70, 80 years? Eternity's forever? Which time would you rather have your first? They just go ahead and lord over me for 70, and then I get to be first in heaven for eternity. I take the eternity first. But we see the complete body, the complete body. And he that is first must see the complete body. That's why he gets to be first, because he does not lord over that body. There's a purpose in the order that God gave, and we need to do things in the order that he set them. There is power when we do it this way. There is safety when we do it his way. He gets the glory when it's done his way. And this is the order. First, the apostle. You know, I typed this message out entirely so you could take the whole thing. Every word, every scripture even typed out for you, because I don't trust people to look it up. So I'm going to give this to you. It's very short. I'm going to give it to you. You can take it home and share it with your people. We used to have a problem saying your people. People come along and said, you don't own the people. Why do you call them your people? They're not your people. They're God's people. Because God placed them in my spirit. They're my people. I call my daughter and my sons my children. I call those grandchildren my grandchildren. And I call this flock my people because God assigned them to me. He placed them in me. I feel like a mother to them. You guys might, Cecil over there is probably 1 year or close, whatever. He's nearly my age. It's really funny. And Glenn, he's not that far behind. Glenn, the other day's at my house and my daughter's in town and Glenn says, bye, Mom. My daughter went, that man called you Mom. And he's old. I said, you think that one's old? You should see Cecil. He's even older. He calls me Mom, too. That's because those that God places in my spirit, I feel like they're just little children. That's why I call Apostle Bill Little Billy. Because they seem like little children to me. They're like my sons and daughters. So they're my people. God said so. My people, his people. So the apostle is the set person. He's the one who has the vision. He's the one who sees the big picture. That's why he gets to be number one. Because the big picture that he sees is that he lays down his life for you. The big picture he sees is your gifting, your calling, what it's going to take to build your life, what you need. That's why he gets to be number one, because he's not living for himself. He's living for you. If we took someone who's not set to be number one and they didn't have that vision, we're back to dictators. God says we should not lord over people. We don't lord, but we're submissive one to another. The prophet is the second one who's placed. He also has laid down his life for the Lord and for the flock. And he has been assigned to this church. He also sees that big picture. He has discernment. He is assigned for instructions, for encouragement, for warnings, for direction. He brings God's revelation to you. It is his job to edify that body, to build you up, not to use you, and to guard the vision with the apostle. He should be, if he is the right sent apostle, in unity and agreement with the vision and with the apostle. Fortunately for Harvey and I, he's the apostle and I'm the set prophet, and we're already working out the unity in marriage, so, you know, that's a little easier. Sometimes that set prophet is not married to the apostle, and they have more things they have to work on because they haven't already been doing that in their marriage. And then on the other hand, sometimes it's harder if you're married because, you know, I have to pick up the dirty socks and see the habits you don't see. So, there can be many apostles and many prophets within a church, because within this ministry, we still have apostles that are sent to do other things. Now, Joy would tell you she's not a member here anymore, but we don't care. She's still in our spirit. Joy's always been in our spirit. When she attended here, she was in our spirit. When we didn't see her for years, she was in our spirit. She's just one of our people, whether she comes here or not. She's also an apostle prophet. Joy was sent to build a church, and she did it. And then she was sent to help others plant churches. If she hears somebody's planting a church, she just gets all excited. And she wants to go there and serve, not really, sometimes as the apostle, but sometimes if they've already got an apostle carrying a vision, she goes in as a prophet. Just to support them. She just goes in and says, what do you need? What do you need? Anything you need. I'm here. Just tell me what you need. I'm here to help. She loves to support building churches. So she's kind of not ever going to probably put down roots and stay one place. She's one of those birds, you know. But like Bill, she's going to apostles who build churches and come alongside them and help them do it. So there can be a lot of apostles. You can be an apostle under an apostle at your church and still have your own vision. And you see, that's the beauty of it. It isn't you here to live our vision. Our vision is to release you with the vision God gave you. Our vision is not to say, how can you fit in this coffee shop? This coffee shop's not even the total vision. It's just one little training speck of it. How can you fit in Burning Bush and bless this ministry? No. How can Burning Bush develop you and place you in the ministry you're called to do? Whatever that is. Whatever that is. How do we mature you, train you, qualify you, and get you out there doing what God wants you to go and do? You may apostle something. You may be an evangelist to go out there. You may go and pastor somewhere. Our vision when we came here was to train up ministers, and then just Burning Bush would spark a flame, and it would go somewhere else, and another Burning Bush, and another Burning Bush, and another Burning Bush. Burning Bushes were just popping up all over the place, starting fires everywhere, all sorts of things, all sorts. And God was just flooding me with visions of new types of churches. One young man, and this is a question I love to ask people, what did you want to do when you grew up, when you were a kid, when you were a child? What did you dream about doing when you grew up? You probably didn't grow right up and do it. Death of a vision. You probably grew up and ended up taking a job you had to take to survive. And then you thought, well, I guess that was just childish dreaming. And I need to lay that down and grow up and just, you know, pay the bills. No. Those dreams are a part of who you are. They may not come out the way you thought they would. I thought I was going to travel the world and be a news reporter. I didn't never intend to be a mom, really, because I didn't even babysit. I didn't know anything about taking care of kids. But that was in my wounded state. But I loved the concept of finding out the real news and telling the people the truth. I'm not traveling the world and reporting news. I'm traveling the Bible and reporting news. That's my teacher gifting. I love the Word. And that's the third position in the church. The teacher. The one who loves to expound the scriptures to you. They love the Word. I love nothing more than getting up at 5 in the morning and burying myself in the Word and saying, give me revelation, God. I want to see all your mysteries. What does this mean? What does that mean? Will you please show me? And he baits me, and he tempts me, and he teases me, and he gives me more. So I don't really need that. That's a different message. And he says, hey, did you ever think about this verse over here where Jesus said, if you believe that I am the resurrection, you should never have to die. I went, what? Yeah, but we do have to die. No, you don't. We don't. I've been on that one for years. I've been studying that one for years, gathering little morsels of that one. How about youth renewal? It's in the scripture. It's there. Why not? If he can raise the dead, why can't he just undo everything Satan did to our body and make it young again? If he can heal cancer, why not heal wrinkles too? Heal age. Reverse it. Instead of just a spiritual time warp, let's get a physical one. These things are in Scripture. There is so much in there. And the teacher loves to live in the Word, find truth, and bring truth. I have a little bit of trouble with compassion. I'm not really a very good pastor. That's not my number one calling. Pastors, shepherds. Number five, they tenderly care for the flock. They compassionately counsel and comfort, and they tend to be a little soft, you know. They tend to go, when you come and you say, I got problems in my life, and they go, oh, baby, let me give you a hug. Oh, I'm so sorry you're suffering. You just need a hug. I don't do that. I mean, I'm not very female in that part. They come and they say, I have problems, and I say, like what? And they say, well, this is my problem. And I go, are you doing what God said? I know the solution to your problem. Well, you feel sorry for me? Why? That's not going to fix it. That isn't going to fix your problem. This will. Word, word, word. Do what God said. There's a solution. Take the medicine. Get better. Don't lay in. I hate it when people say, I had a headache all day. What have you done about it?
Right.
What have you done about it? Nothing. Have you prayed? No. Have you taken an aspirin? No. It must not hurt very bad. You haven't done anything about it. See, I'm a do something about it person. But pastors, their first thought is give you a hug. And that's really good. My girlfriend's been, Lois has been trying to teach me that for years. I'd say, I don't get it. They come, they tell me they got a problem. I tell them the solution. They get mad and go away and tell me I'm not nice. Why? It's just because you didn't hug them. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to hug them first, then solve the problem. Hug them first. Remember that. She even taught me words like, that must have been really hard for you. How did that make you feel? She had to teach me those words. Pastors automatically think of those words. I don't. And then there's miracles, healings, helps, governments, tongues. These are not in order because they're all equally important. And they're not less important than the first three. They are not. You see, the first three are set in order to develop these and release them. When we saw those healings happening, that was like the most important thing going on in the room, wasn't it? We hear worship. That's the most important thing going on in the room. It wasn't our apostle or prophet doing either one of those. It was the one with the gift of healings. See, it's not less important. We're here to develop those and release them, not to control them. People are afraid of authority because authority has been using people. Nobody wants to be used and controlled. Good authority loves you. They do what's good for you. They develop you, and they give you freedom to do what God wants you to do. When they blow it, when they miss it, you still have to submit. And then you have to take them to God and know the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. I raised our children with that because he was a hard head. His first answer is no. Second, we go, no. Let him tell you where. No. No. Before he would even think, the answer was no. So I taught them. Then say to your dad, would you pray about it? Oh, yeah, I'll pray about it. And then they go back and pray about it. And what I taught them was when you pray about it, you pray knowing his heart is in the hands of God. God can change his heart. And if he doesn't, even if he's wrong, then for some reason, God wants you to live under that no until he does change it. It is God's will. Harvey talked about the Toronto church testing people dancing by sending them to the back of the room. And I had that happen to me. I was doing a dance of intercession. I mean, I was just in the spirit. It was God. He told me to do it. It was a dance of intercession. It was powerful. And the visiting minister in the church, God came and told me, sit down. You know what? Sit down? He said, sit down. You're being tested. And I sat down. And later, that woman who was speaking came and said, I tested you to see if you were obedient to the Lord, and I asked him to tell you to sit down. And then I watched to see if you'd do it. And then she released me because she trusted me that I did it. So sometimes, even when authority is wrong, and you know God told you to do something, and they won't let you do it, God himself is telling you, wait, wait, bring it to prayer. Trust me. I am in authority. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. But if we have to take time to identify their callings, we have to esteem them greater than ourselves. That's what I love about my teacher anointing. So I've been a teacher for a lot of years, and I don't even have a license for that. The government didn't even get to touch that in my life. I was just called to teach. So I started driving a school bus for a Christian school, and then they needed a helper with the first grade teacher, so she made me her helper. Then she went to the principal and said, she's got the gift of teaching. So they gave me the kindergarten for 4 years. I taught kindergarten. Then the high school teacher got sick, and they asked me to fill in. She never came back, and I was in there for 4 years teaching high school. I taught school for 8 years with no degree. I don't have all the knowledge and wisdom in education, but I had the gift of teaching. I stood next to a man with a master's degree that humiliated those students. He couldn't teach them anything because he didn't love them. He didn't respect them. He didn't know how to care about them. So he ridiculed them. He told them they were stupid. He said, my fourth grader knows more than you. I can't believe you don't get this. How dumb are you? I mean, he talked to students like that. He tried to humiliate the other teachers. That was the year I gained confidence. Because that man threw things out at teachers' lunches to try to make us all feel inferior and stupid. And then one day, God said to me, do you hear what he's saying to the students in that room? And they're all failing. They're getting nothing. They're not learning. And do you see what your students are learning? Because you care about them. Because you let me love them. He said, teaching has nothing to do with your intelligence. It's a gift of God. I like that one. But the teacher does have the ability to care more about developing you than themselves. I mean, I'm sure the apostle and the prophet and the pastor all have that too. But I just know from years with students that I didn't care if they remembered my name. I didn't care if the people in their life knew me. I cared that they went out and they did what they were created to do. They did it well. They were a success. And I knew I had done my part to develop them. That's all I cared about. I would rather send all kinds of people out with greater anointings than me. I would rather send them to the nations. I would rather watch all of you go do what God called you to do. And no one ever needs to know that I was your teacher. That's not important to me. What's important to me is that you succeed, that you get developed. That's what ought to matter to the apostle, the prophet, the teacher. Every single one of us should esteem others better than ourselves. Don't use people to climb to your success. Don't use people for your benefit. Look on their matters. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Fulfill ye my joy. And Paul went on to say later, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That was his heart. If you put them in their position before they're ready, you have just messed up their life. If you titled them and positioned them before they're ready, they can't do it. They can't succeed. Pride will take them down. They will become disappointed, discouraged, and they will quit. You will see them burn out. They'll burn out because they can't do it. They can't do it when they're mature. But by then, they know they can't do it, and they start depending on Christ and letting him do it. We can never do it. We have to learn we can't do it before we let him. You will leave the blind leading the blind. Sinful leaders will develop sinful followers. Weak leaders can only develop weak followers. The job of the apostle and the prophet is to lay that firm foundation, establish that work, fitly frame that body together into a strong brick wall of ministers in unity to protect that work. Again, read Nehemiah. It is just awesome. I have one other very short thing I'm going to share, and I'm going to give you another handout. Today I'm a teacher. I do all this printing and handing out. Harvey was in the room saying, I don't have handouts. I don't have my lessons typed. I'm not organized. I'm not. And then God got a hold of him and said, Harvey, be yourself. I said, that's so cool. That's what happened to me in Farmington. I went down there with all those awesome speakers and said, but God, I don't talk that way. But God, I can't do that. And he said, be yourself. Just be yourself. Can you stand up yet? This is God's umbrella of authority, and it's very simple. It is very simple. I'm going to prove that God approves of authority, and then we're going to look at that umbrella. Romans 13, 1 through 6. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, or the governing authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained, they're appointed by God. So whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. So God set even the worldly powers up. And if you resist them, You get judged. For he is the minister of God, but in the church, the apostle, the prophet, and the teacher said in their place, he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword, the word of God, in vain. For he's the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, you must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And for this cause, pay your taxes also, pay your tributes. Even pay your taxes, Jesus did. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Even the tax collectors, IRS, dirty crooks, even God said we have to pay them. Doesn't seem right, does it? And how many of us cheat them? Do every little cheat thing on our tax we can not to pay it. That's sin. Hebrews 13:7, 17 through 18. Remember them that have the rule over you. Now, we want to come to the church with a pendulum swing. I don't want anybody to rule over me. Nobody's going to control me. My pastor told me no, so I'm not going to church anymore because they're controlling. They have the rule over you. I'm sorry. They have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or considering the outcome of their conduct. Choose who you follow.
That's right.
You don't like them having the rule over you because you don't trust them to rule over you. Then consider their life. Consider their conduct. You're not looking for perfection. You're looking for the motive of their heart. The motive of their heart. When Harvey and I first got married, I was a total brat. And he was a dictator. And we fought. We fought. I had four kids when we got married, and he was going to fix them all right away. And we fought about that. And we went to our pastor so many times. And I was so mad I was going to divorce him because I wasn't going to be having a dictator ruling over me and my kids. I didn't like him very much. And that pastor said, what changed our marriage? He said, do not judge him by the things he does. You won't like him. If we judge each other by what we do, we're not going to like each other. But if you judge him by the motives of his heart, you will love him because he's got a sincere heart. Every mistake he makes, he made it out of a right motive. His motives were right. And if you will follow a leader who is sold out to God, loves God, and their motives in getting in your business is because they love you, then you can handle them making some mistakes. You can forgive them. It's part of learning to be like God. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. We have to give an account for your souls. You have to give an account for those souls that God gives you. And the Lord said, submit to them so that when they come to give an account, it can be with joy. Because if they come in and give an account for your soul in grief, guess who's unprofitable? You. You who would not submit. That's not profitable for you. You might think they're getting in trouble, but if they did the right thing and you choose not to submit, you're the one in trouble. 17, I just read. 18, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. In all things willing to live honestly. Who do you choose to follow? Somebody who's laid their life down? Someone who cares for you? If you're following somebody who's just a exciting, charismatic figure, but they don't lay their life down for you, you're not going to be able to trust them. Choose who you follow. That's why you can trust them. Now, a child with a parent doesn't have a choice. But you're not a child anymore. You get to choose who you're going to follow. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Thank God repentance helps. I should have been dead a long time ago. But I did repent. And you fathers, and you leaders, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are not supposed to provoke people. We're supposed to nurture them. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. You know, when you've got bosses and you've got people that are horrible people in your life, you still need to obey them with a good heart. You can't obey them, go home and gossip about them, bad talk them. God said, do it with sincerity and do it as unto Christ. Anytime you're serving another person, women, you got to submit to your husbands. That's not always fun. Sometimes we think, but they're wrong. Oh, well, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God will bless you for submission and obedience. God has set the apostle and the prophet and the teacher. But 1 Corinthians 16:15-16, about saying that these ministers have addicted themselves to the ministry, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the kind I want to submit to. What if my husband was a bad apostle? Can I go to another church? I praise God he's not a bad apostle. And I know him better than you do. I know that he's addicted to the ministry of the saints. I know that. When we were younger, sometimes I got jealous of that. It's like, hey, got a wife over here, you know? Those who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, therefore submit yourself unto such and to everyone that helps us and labors with us. Those who are laboring for Christ, those who are addicted to ministering to the saints, those are the ones that you can trust. Those are the ones you submit to. And in Psalm 75, leaders, promotion comes not from the east or west or south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. If you've ever been under bad leadership and God wouldn't let you out, you still have to stay, don't you, Joy? You have to stay because God put you there in your ministering to someone, and you still have to submit. You still have to obey. We went into a church, and here we'd been on the road. We had planted churches. I did a deaf ministry. I taught in the Christian school. Harvey was an evangelist. We did soul winning seminars. We planted churches. God set us down in that church. The one I didn't want to come to in Grand Rapids was because I discerned things there. And he set us down in that church, and that preacher said, quit your ministry. Sell your motor home. Well, we didn't even have one. We just borrowed. Get rid of it. And live every 2 weeks in somebody else's basement because you don't have a home and because we're not sending you out. I said, well, could I help in your Christian school? No, we don't need you. I write plays and do drama. We don't do that here. How about a deaf work? We don't want one. He's an evangelist. He's not released. There's nothing you can do in this church. Sit. We weren't happy there. 2.5 years we sat there, ministry on hold, doing nothing, submitting to that man. To find out later that he was embezzling missionary funds and molesting children. That's why he's in prison for life. But God wanted a voice there to confront, who would not be afraid to stand up in a business meeting and say, why do the records say that the missionaries didn't get their money, but the preacher wrote the check to the toy store? God wanted a voice there that would stand up and say, pastor was at the motel with this woman on this date. Because he wanted a voice there. And there were damaged people. There were hurting sheep. There was a wounded flock that needed to be loved. They needed someone there to care for them when this wicked, false shepherd was hurting them. So God made us stay there until the end of that time. And while we were there, we did everything he asked us to do. We did everything he asked us to do. We hated our life like Job, but we did it. And there was a reason. There was a reason. Look at your umbrella of authority for a minute. God is at the top of that umbrella. God is the ultimate authority. He is the only true head, like Brother Bill said. He's the head. He's over all of us. If we're not under God, then we just are not his, and we're all messed up and deceived. When we start out as a child, there's an order. God said it is the man, then the woman, then the children. The man, if he's a smart man, although the man, who's that man's authority? Only God. The man is the leader of that home. God is his authority. Well, these little FFs means father figures. APs mean accountability partners. If he's a godly man, if he's a smart man, he's going to have a couple of father figures. If his fleshly father is wise, he's going to call him when he needs advice. He's going to have a church father figure for spiritual matters that he will call. That will be his father figure. That's who he will trust and take the issues of his heart to. He'll have accountability partners. The more, the better. The more, the better. Harvey and I, when we're facing a major decision, we call 7 accountability partners, the perfect number, because there's wisdom in counsel. We will call our father figures, his dad. We have church figure, spiritual men. We have accountability figures. It may depend on what kind of decision we're going to make, on which ones we call, according to what the wisdom is. But we ask God, give us 7 names. And we call those 7 names and we tell them the decision we're facing and we ask them to pray and then to let us know what God is telling them. And it has never failed that the 7 come in agreement. And then we have security in that. We have security in that. Yeah, they don't even, some of them don't even know each other. But they still bring back confirmation, confirmation, confirmation of what God is saying to do. If they don't and there's confusion, then we need to wait. Then we need to wait. The woman, if she's a smart woman, although she has a husband figure, will also have father figures and accountability partners. And the children, we need to teach them the same thing. Begin teaching them these things, even as children. Now, when the child grows up, see, they don't really have a lot of choice because we're going to make them do what's right to a certain point. But if we have raised them, he that trains up a child in the way of the Lord when he's old, he will not depart. He might depart when he's young, but when he's old, he will come back. That child, now becoming the adult, he's the head of his life. He gets to do what he wants. He's waited for this day. But if he's a godly adult, he's going to have father figures, his dad, his church, and accountability partners. You see, the head always has the responsibility to bring himself under accountability, to bring himself under father figures. That's the wisdom of a godly man. And then when you set the apostle in the church, he's not a head without any accountability. God is his head. And God's not setting him unless he's mature enough to know he needs father figures. He needs accountability partners. That's the way it goes. And all the way down that list, everyone needs accountability partners and father figures. That's what we need to teach them at home. That's what we need to teach in church. It's submitting yourself one to another. There may be people in your church that are not even in a position, but they are so godly. They walk so close with God. Make them your accountability partner. I have one accountability partner who you haven't met. She hasn't been here for this meeting. But I talk to her frequently. We mostly email, but we meet a couple times a month. We can work it in. And I'm accountable to her. She can call me down. She doesn't hold any position in this church. She doesn't at this time do any ministry in this church. She isn't here today because she babysat this morning for others to be here. But I will make myself accountable to her because she walks with God. She's one of my best friends. She's one of my best friends. She's one of my best friends. My best friends have to be people that walk with God. See, I have people that are ministry people in my life. I minister to them. But they're not my best friends. They're not my accountability partners. Make yourself safe. Make yourself safe. You can't go around saying, I only answer to God. Because none of us are beyond deception. We have to have prophets. Have to be accountable to other prophets. Apostles accountable to the prophets and the other apostles. We have to have this. And that's one reason we have to have you. See, you can be accountable. We can be accountable to you. We can function in a way of being accountable to each other so that we help each other go strong works. And call each other down on it in love. Call each other down in love. Sister Rhoda said, was it when you were singing, you said, who wants to be rebuked? Who wants to be corrected? I do. Was that in one of your songs? I do. I want to be corrected because I don't want to go on in error. Please correct me. Please rebuke me. But do it because you love me, not because you want to straighten me out. Was it him? Was it him? Okay, I'm sorry for blaming you. That's what I thought. Okay. All right. Harvey's probably the one that said who likes it then, yeah. Did that? They got handed out, the accountability chart and the fitly framed, right? Okay. We're way ahead of schedule, and we did all kinds of things not in the schedule. Just see how God just defies time. So, Harvey, apostle husband. My grandkids love to say,